Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
So, I don't know how many of you have ever been to Europe, but we were over there for 3 years, and we're able to travel around a lot of different places. One of our favorite places was Italy, traveling through Italy. So the Hermans came over to see us, and we took a whirlwind tour of Europe. Did we do mostly Italy that time? You came a couple times, but the time I'm thinking of is when Nate was with us. I want to throw him in there today, not to forget Nate, amen, as he's on missions. But we made up this thing where every city we went to, we were going to have gelato. So no matter where we went, we got gelato, and that was our thing. And of course, Nathaniel, if you remember Nathaniel when he was smaller, Nathaniel, anything to eat, Nathaniel was like down with it. So there were even times that they would get tired or bored or whatever and be like, all right, look, we'll sneak off while they're in the Tower of Pisa and we'll go get gelato, you know? And so we just had such a good time. And on our journeys, we came to the Leaning Tower of Pisa. Now, if you know the story of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, it took a couple centuries to build it. They started building it up to three stories, got into wars and fights, came back together, kept building it. And it says, the greatest architect, Frank Lloyd Wright, was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, one of the most earthquake-prone cities in the world. Wright's investigation showed that a foundation could be floated on 60-foot layer of soft mud underlying the hotel, which would provide a shock-absorbing but solid support for the immense building. Shortly after the hotel was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake in 52 years, while lesser buildings fell to its ground. Now, buildings nowadays have ways to build on shaky foundations, don't they? They have a way to figure out technology, but that thing was 50 foot deep. When they built the Leaning Tower of Pisa, the foundation was 10 feet. And it was on this mix of quagmire, sand, and clay, and mud. And you know what started happening? It started doing what? Leaning. That's the name, Leaning Tower of Pisa. Very good. So it started leaning. Scientists thought that by 2007, it would actually fall on the Ristorante right below it. And the Ristorante below it was where all the scientists met to try to figure out how to keep it from falling. And I thought, that's smart. Maybe it inspired them because they loved the food and wine there so much. So what they did is in around 2007, they estimated by 2007 it was going to crash down. It actually was supposed to have fallen down at 4.45%, something leaning it got to 4.5 or something further it was supposed to get. Then they did this thing where they put weights in it, and they actually got it to stand up a little bit. At one point, it leaned from the bottom to the top like 17 feet difference, you know, and they've got it now, I think. I don't remember all the stats exactly, but the point of the story is they think it'll be up for hundreds of years now because they fixed the foundation. And now we can travel the 297 stairs up to the top like we did over there. But without a right foundation, you have trouble, right? And the neat thing about coming to Christ and discipleship is when God says, follow me, he gives you a chance to lay your life on a solid foundation. Now, there's a lot of things that we've done in the past that aren't so solid, and that's why the core value of discipleship is probably, you know, I'd say the most important one of the three we're going to go over, and that's why I saved it for last. So we're going to call this Discipleship December. We're not going to have your normal Advent, love, joy, peace, and all that stuff like we usually do, okay? We're going to have Discipleship December, and we'll tie in all those little things for you that come out of traditional backgrounds and just can't stand not to do that. And as I've been praying about this series on discipleship, there were a couple of things that came to me. I'm always looking ahead. When we're on servant leadership, I'm thinking and praying ahead to generosity. When we're generosity, I'm thinking and praying ahead to discipleship. But when we got to discipleship, the only two things that really come into me is to look at when Jesus called his disciples. Because when he called them, you should be able to learn something from what was different, what was said. And then the other thing that came to me is the fact that Jesus said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that sums up so much, right? And so that's really all I was getting. I'm like, Lord, I'm going to need a little more than that if we're going to do a whole series, you know, the month of December. Well, then last week, a sweet lady came up and said, hey, I just had this little book that I thought that you might want to look at. And when I looked at Jesus calling the disciples, I realized that when he utters the words, follow me, it's a new day. I mean, imagine for the Jews, I mean, grace coming soon to a synagogue near you, rated R for redemption, reconciliation, and graphic violence. But there was a new day. It was a brand new day. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, And, you know, the Jews were like following the law as they knew it, right? That was all coming to an end. A new day was dawning of following the Messiah. Okay, not just a set of rules and regulations. You'd think the Jews would have thought, man, to follow Jesus is way better than memorizing the Torah. They memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Memorized all five books. And then, imagine actually trying to keep the law, especially since the Jews found 611 more commands of Moses and combined them with the first two of the Ten Commandments for a total of 613, which is a gematria of the word Torah. They add up the numbers of what the, each letter means, and it ends up... There we go. It ends up... equaling 613 commands. They felt the only first two were actually spoken by God. And so Jesus comes on the scene and he rocks everyone's world and then proclaims that he's the Messiah. And instead of 613 commands, he just says, focus on two and you're good to go. Jesus comes along and simply says, follow me. And that was the title of the book that the lady gave me last year. I was like, oh, praise the Lord. So I read the whole book and another book, and we're going to be looking at some stuff from that. So, the disciples came and said, Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, and the other two versions say, and all your strength. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. So it's the second, but it's equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commands. Now, simple is not always easy in the kingdom of God, right? But it is simplified in a sense. Matter of fact, it's so simplified that we miss it. And we think, how could we miss it if it's so simple? Well, the Jews memorized the first five books of what we call the Old Testament, and they learned 613 laws. And when the Messiah came on the scene, they killed him. Because they were so caught up in their laws that they couldn't see the Lord. Interesting to think about. So some of the questions we're going to look at in the next few weeks is, practically speaking, how do we get from the first command to the second? If we fulfill the first command, do we automatically fulfill the second one? What do the scriptures say about loving God and loving our brother? But let's first this morning define from the Greek New Testament the word disciple. What it means is a noun and a verb, because it takes both to follow Jesus' invitation to follow him. Amen. The Greek word disciple is mathetes, and it comes from math, the mental effort needed to think something through. Properly, a learner, a disciple, or a follower of Christ who learns the doctrines of Scripture and the lifestyle it requires. Someone catechized with proper instruction from the Bible with its necessary follow-through life applications. Then as a verb, to disciple means helping someone to progressively learn the Word of God, to become a mature, growing disciple, literally a learner, a true Christ follower. To train, develop in the truths of Scripture and the lifestyle required. Helping a believer learn to be a disciple of Christ in belief and practice. So I just want to ask you, it's not a trick question, but what do you see in the definition of discipleship? What stands out to you, if anything? Anybody, just shout out.
Learn.
You were at the first service, you cheated. All right, learn. Did anyone else see that? Anything else? Just jumps out at you.
Train.
Train. Oh, not that kind of train? Train wreck. My discussion here is a train wreck. Okay, let me help you. Let's look at it again and look at a few underlying things to help cue you to what I saw in the definitions, all right? First of all, the Greek word disciple is a noun. It says the mental effort needed to think something through. Now, I don't know, I didn't underline that, but I left it up there. To think something through, yeah. Okay, I'm not going to get on a rabbit trail, okay? But your lives could be so much easier, I'm telling you as your pastor, if you just think some things through, okay? I'm just going to leave it at that. But if you think some things through and the natural progression, you could avoid a lot of stuff. Can I get an amen from me about that?
Yeah.
Amen. Use your brain. Use your head. Okay. You have the mind of Christ. Use it. Okay. Properly learning, okay, a learner of Scripture and the lifestyle they require. Instruction from the Bible with its necessary follow-through life application. in the verb, progressively learn the Word of God, train, develop in the truths of Scripture, and the lifestyle required. Learn to be a disciple of Christ in belief and practice. The red words sum up what I really wanted you to see in both of these definitions. It's belief and practice. Okay? You can't just have belief and live however you want. Okay? You can't have beliefs that say one thing and a practice that says something else. Amen? So, I want to read you a little something here from Greg Hawkins. He says, it says, follow me, which is the theme that we're on right now. We know that Jesus said these words. In fact, he said them many times, creating a theme that runs throughout his public ministry on earth. At the beginning of his ministry, he walked along the Sea of Galilee. Jesus uttered these words to the first two disciples he called the fisherman brothers, Peter and Andrew. Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. And they left their nets at once and followed him. Amazingly, at the very beginning of his ministry on earth, Jesus established himself as a leader by calling these individuals to follow him. Their responsibility was to accept the invitation, and if they did, he promised to show them how to fish for people. That's why that great hymn is so good that we sang today. The old hymn, kind of a modern version, because it talks about God's grace, and our reason for being here on this earth is to make Jesus famous. Amen? To spread his word throughout the world. That's why we're here. And if we don't get plugged into that mission one way or another, we're not going to be fulfilled ever. No matter how much money, things, people, relationships we chase, we'll never be fulfilled without getting that first piece right. Amen? And that's why you guys are here today, amen, to learn how to do that more. So, later when some Jewish people challenged whether Jesus was the Messiah or not, promised by the prophets, he answered, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. So this following Jesus isn't just a one-time event. It's not something where he initially says, follow me. And then we're just kind of like, okay, where do you go? You know, like mobile Pictionary. Let's try to find Jesus. Okay. It's an invitation from the beginning. All the TCT people know what that is. But it's also an ongoing invitation. He continues to say, follow me. That's why his sheep have to hear his voice. We can't just follow a set of rules and regulations and laws anymore. We have to follow Christ. Amen? And that can be a little trickier. At the end of his earthly ministry, near the end, Jesus came into Jerusalem and said, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. And after Jesus explained to the disciples that he would suffer, be rejected, and crucified, as Savior and Messiah, he invited the disciples to go down the same difficult path. He said, if you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life, amen, for my sake, you will save it. So we see Jesus continue with this theme. And what I love is this is a theme that, again, didn't just happen one time when they were called. We know that Peter was called. Remember, he came to Peter and said, follow me, right? And then what did Peter do? I mean, he was bold. He chopped off a guy's ear that tried to take Jesus. I mean, he jumped out of the boat and walked on water. And only Jesus, Peter, and me have ever done that I know of. You guys heard that story, right? When I walked on water that day? You didn't hear that? Well, it rained a little bit, and then it got freezing cold, and I walked across the park, and I was walking on water. It was a little frozen water. But anyway, so after Jesus is resurrected, he tells this story of when he met the disciples again. It was the third time he appeared to his disciples. And Peter, remember, walked on the water, did all those things, but what else did he do? Anybody? He denied him. Not just once, like, oh, I don't know him, but three times. Now, once, oh, maybe you were nervous. Twice, well, you must have married. Three times, three strikes, you're out, man. I mean, that, you know. And look what happens here in John 21. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. I love that. Just like they're kicking back by the fire. Let me tell you a story, boys. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon, Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin. So, praise the Lord. There's hope for twins. Amen. I told Megan first semester, or first service. Now I'll tell Melissa, the twin. All right, nicknamed the twin. Nathanael from Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. Great thing to do. All you men in here, you don't know what else to do, go fishing. Amen. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Have you ever been fishing and not caught anything all night? I mean, you can only pray and do so much by yourself. Now, if you're with some people, you can talk or whatever, right? At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. He called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. The disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd stripped down to fish, jumped into the water, and headed to shore. The others stayed with the boat. Somebody had to use their brain, right? And pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. Isn't Jesus sweet? He's making them dinner, even though he denied him. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of his disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter. Now, this is so beautiful. He cooks him breakfast. He says, "Hey, come, let's eat. Let's talk together." He serves him. He shows by his actions that I love you and that you're forgiven, right? But then they have the talk. This is what we get the come to Jesus meetings, the saying from. Amen? They had a come to Jesus meeting. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he uses a Greek word there of a brotherly love. "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs." So here again, we see that Jesus said, it's not just about what you believe. It's about what you do. Amen. Feed my lambs. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Again, "Do you phileo me, brotherly love?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said. "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep." So each time he asks him, "Do you love me?" Then he tells him, "Obey what I've told you to do to disciple others and share Christ. Feed my sheep." Amen. A third time he asks him, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" The third time he asked me, okay, not just brother, but do you love me with the love of God? Peter was hurt. Can you imagine that Jesus asked the question a third time? He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Then Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." And in the last line, Jesus says, Jesus told him, "Follow me." And I point that out this morning because some of us, like Peter, we haven't always followed exactly right. Maybe even since we've come to Christ, we've done things where we've wavered, or we know we should have reached out to someone or not reached out to someone, or done some things. But Jesus still comes back and says, "Follow me." That's a call by his grace that never goes away. He just waits for us to hear the call and to obey. Amen. So ask yourself the question this morning, am I following Jesus harder and more passionately than anything else I'm doing in life? Am I following Jesus harder and with more passion than anything else I'm doing in life? Do I say I believe, but my choices and lifestyle say something different? If that's you, like Peter, Jesus is saying again today, follow me. Amen? Follow me. I told you that before we come to the table of the Lord this morning that I had an inventory. And so I want you to be able to look at it. And remember, I've talked about I do the thing I serve, like I serve, we do online, but I judge, okay? And it's a time where you guys actually, let me pull up my electronic version, get an opportunity and a chance to look at who you are and who you want to be. You know, I said I want to do this one December. Here it's 3 December. I got it in hard copy. Mandy's going to get it on the internet this week, so you could go do it online if you want to. I'm the type, I like to print when I have a hard copy too, okay? But I've created this based on what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:13. The context of this verse is public worship and rightly discerning the body and blood of Jesus Christ during the Lord's Supper, which we're about to take. It's a good practice to apply this verse to our entire spiritual life. When you understand the context of 1 Corinthians 11 as a whole chapter, it encourages us that when we discern the body of Christ, it will affect how we live for him. So
There are two pages, front and back, and there should be an order if you just flip them right side up. Bing, bing, da, just like that. Yeah, so if you just pass those out, two sheets per an adult that can actually read it. There'll be more online. You get one for your kids, but I just want you to be able to look at it with me as we go over. Just split them in half and start passing down the rolls. You guys each take two sheets, okay? And so I pulled up six. I already see a typo we'll fix before we put it online. It encourages us. My proofers didn't get back to me before this Sunday, so I apologize. I have proofers because I can't see my mistakes sometimes. So look with me as it comes around. I pulled up six different versions of the verse, okay? And as it's on its way, you guys can just listen. The new NET translation says, "But if we examine ourselves, we would not be judged." The NIRV, "We should think more carefully about what we are doing." Remember that thing about thinking, using your brain? "Then we would not be found guilty for this." The NIV, "But if we were more discerning with regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment." The New King James, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." The New Living Version, "But if we would look into our own lives and see if we are guilty, then God would not have to say we are guilty." New Living Translation, "But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this." So again, all of these talk about judging, examining, looking at our lives more closely. It's something that you do between you and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Now, I think it's going to be fun. I'm actually going to take mine and sit down with my wife, probably even Mariah, and we'll all take time to kind of fill it and sit down and talk about it and say, hey, where are we at? What are we going to do? Things like that, you know? But you can do it however you want. I know for some of you, you might not want to show, like, your wife, because then she'll be like, hey, how's that goal going of such and such, you know? And you're like, oh, look, this is between me and the Lord. I don't need you being my second Holy Spirit. Not that that would happen to any men in here, but I'm just saying it could. So I could understand if you wanted to keep it completely personal just for you. Oh, I see y'all smiling back there. Uh-huh. Yeah, I know. Let's just look at it together. Third paragraph from the bottom of page one, it says, "Based on Christ's community core values, I offer you this simple practical tool to help you discern, judge, examine, think more carefully about how you've lived out our core values and what areas you need to set growth goals." So this isn't just about you seeing where you're at. I know for me, a lot of times I will judge myself based on the intentions of my heart, and then I judge other people by what I see them do. And so even with me this morning when I was sharing that, hey, I told you I'd have this by 1 December, and I do, I've got it, and I realized, what's the date? And they said, oh, it's the 3rd. And I was like, by the first Sunday we met together is what I meant. And so automatically, I don't go by what I said the first. I go by how I interpret that. You see what I'm saying? So we're always easier on ourselves than we are on others. But the point is, I've learned that I have enough to worry about in my own life to last me a lifetime. Amen? So when it comes to one-on-one, I just like to focus on my own spiritual life. Now, as your pastor, it's a little different. I will help you if I see things or think you're going the wrong way. I'll be like Paul. I won't lift anything unsaid and say the truth, amen? And then I know my hands are clean, like Paul said, that no one's going to perish or go the wrong way because of anything I didn't say, right? Okay, so let's look at the first one together, discipleship. "I study to show myself approved unto God and live a life of obedience to the Scriptures." So this is where different things from different inventories and stuff I've looked at and what I think is important based on readings and things for being a disciple. It says, "I have a Bible reading plan to read through the Bible each year or parts of the Bible consistently." You answer yes or no. Then are you going to plan to do one for next year? Look, this is between you and the Lord. So be honest. You're like, no, I don't read. Then mark no. But then set a growth goal for reading the Bible. It's been proven, as we'll look at in the next few weeks, that those that read the Scriptures and meditate on it grow through the different stages of Christian maturity, meaning exploring Christ, growing in Christ, being solid in Christ, and Christ being the center of your life. And we're going to look at all those four stages of spiritual growth in the weeks to come. And then number two, I circle one, "I never occasionally or often reflect on Scripture verses and contemplate how they apply to my life right now." That's a key factor in growing in Christ. If you don't look at verses and you don't apply how they affect your life, you're not going to grow. I mean, I can show you, we're going to look at a study they did of 200 churches and 80,000 people, I think it was. And in all the stages of growth, those that are growing in maturity reflect on Scriptures and how they apply to their life. So I'm just telling you right now, as we look into the series, if you don't do that, you're thwarting your growth. Amen. "I attend classes at Christ Community or elsewhere that help me grow." Did you? Will you attend one? "Read or listen to books that help me grow in Christ." Read or listen, meaning you've got Audible where you can listen to books as you drive and stuff. So that counts for reading. And then set goals for that. "I make prayer a priority in my life, yes or no? And I just threw this in because it was practical. I attended Sunday morning 8 a.m. prayer at least once since it started. Yes or no? I will attend Sunday morning 8 a.m. prayer at least once this year. I mean, that's pretty freaking easy, right? Once this year. Should have put once a month. But just go once and see what it's like. You might be surprised how much you enjoy it and what the Holy Spirit does in a little intimate setting of praying before the service. Amen? So then other discipleship goals for the next year. Then servant leadership. Now, when I told you that this discipleship series would be practical and detailed, you may have never imagined how practical and detailed I'd make it, would you? I will demonstrate the love and message of Jesus Christ by serving others in my... And I've added family to our servant leadership because I never want you to think that your family wasn't included in that. It says our world, our community, and church. But really, we need to change that. So when we remodel someday, we'll add family in there. I served others in the world this year, yes or no? I served my world by doing what? And then I served my community this year. I served them by doing what? I served in a ministry at Christ Community this year. I served my church by doing what? Okay. And then growth goals for next year to serve my family, my community or church are. So like Roselia went on a missions trip. That would be serving her world beyond the local, right? And so she would write that down and say, hey, I did that and I want to do it again. All right. And then generosity. I will live a selfless life, joyfully giving my time, treasure, and talent for the glory of God. I lived a selfless life this year and joyfully gave of my time for God's glory, yes or no? I gave my time selflessly by what? The second one, I gave my treasure selflessly by what? I gave my talent selflessly by what? Building doors on the back of the church so we could keep things from getting run. That's using your talent. Although after seeing that one door, I'm not so sure. No, that's a little joke. Oh, praise the Lord. So then growth goals for joyful giving my time, treasure, and talent for God's glory are, okay? So it's simple, but it's not easy. You need to take time to reflect on this. Take the time that when you sit down, you think, okay, let's see, we had two women's studies this year. I went to both. We read a book in each one. That's two books. Some people, they have a goal to read a book a month, and this is a way to say, how many did you read this year? Oh, well, let's see. You have to think about it. I think it adds up to about 10. My goal was 12. Write that down. Maybe your goal is like, I don't read books, so it's zero. But you can get audible. I want to do everything possible to help you grow. Amen, in Christ. And I know that so many times, like I said, we don't really look at ourselves honestly. We think, oh, I believe in Jesus, I worship Jesus, I pray to Jesus. But then what is the practical fruit in your life that shows that? It's very clear in this series, you can't have one without the other. And I want you to look deeply into your life because the only way you'll be content is if you're following me, Jesus says. Amen. So as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, I want you to reflect on that and think about that. Mandy and I will get this online this week. There's a typo that I fixed. Remind me in that first paragraph. And I'll have my other editors look at it. And remember, this is between you and the Lord. But I may ask you, hey, how'd your spiritual inventory go? So there'll be some accountability, yeah. But do I want to see all your answers and all that? Not unless you want to share it. Amen. And say, hey, Pastor, you mentioned Audible. Can I read my Bible and that other books? I'd like to use that. I'd like to do that. Amen. And throughout this next few weeks of Discipleship December, we're going to look at the stats from the 800,000 or 80,000, whatever. I'll get it right when we do it. People that did the survey and the growth cycles and whatnot and understand that more. Because I want to help you grow. Amen? Amen. Father, as we come to the right in the middle of it is the word grace, charis, meaning grace. So the Eucharisteo is the Eucharist in traditional churches, which we call the communion table. This is the Eucharisteo. This was right before Jesus went to the cross. And the very word that he said he given thanks was actually the word grace. And the root of grace, charis, is chara, which is joy. So the grace and the joy that we have in Christ Jesus is what we come to celebrate at this table. Amen. So allow God's grace to speak to your heart as you get ready to set goals in December for your spiritual growth. Amen.